Same with that. Oh yeah, there's one for her, definitely. Oh, two. Andy, would you help me out? I think everybody has them here. Good morning to you all. Did I tell you the one about the Colonel Sanders and the Pope last week? I didn't tell you that one? I did? One person remembers it. One of my sons gave me this shirt. It says, "World's Best Dad Joke." And it's the funniest thing. I go different places with that on and people say, "Okay, give me one." Like that. At least three times. It's so funny. And so, you know, Colonel Sanders met with the Pope. Of course, this is totally made up. He really didn't. And he said, "Holy Father," he said, "I have a deal you can't refuse. I'm going to give the Roman Catholic Church $1 billion if you change one word in one prayer." And the Pope said, "What is that, my son?" He says, "Well, it's a famous prayer. You know that one, 'Give us this day our daily bread'?" He says, "Of course." He says, "Make it 'Give us this day our daily chicken.'" I think that is hilarious. It's not the punchline, but I think that is just hilarious. And so the Pope says, "I couldn't do that. That's the Lord's Prayer." And the Colonel says, "I knew you'd drive a tough bargain, Pontiff. One word, one prayer. 'Give us this day our daily chicken.'" This is Colonel Sanders debating, trying to get the Pope to change the Lord's Prayer. And the Pope said, "I can't do that. Those are our Lord's words." And so the Colonel says, "You drive a very tough bargain." He says, "One word, one prayer. Instead of 'Give us this day our daily bread,' 'Give us this day our daily chicken.'" $10 billion. So the Pope calls the College of Cardinals and he says, "I've got good news and bad news. The good news is we are rich. The bad news is we're going to lose that Wonder Bread account." Anyway. It does say on the shirt, "World's Best Dad Jokes." So what do you expect? They all have them up here. Oh no, you guys have a notes yet? Please give them two.
"That's why they gave us tomato."
Oh no, they'll show up on the shirt. Whew, please pray with me. Father, thank you for your word, including the Gospel of John. Help us understand how it's put together. Thank you for its message that Christ is the Lord and Savior. Thank you that you have given us the gift of faith to trust him. Work in our lives that we might be concerned about others. Bless us and our families, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary Pat is doing okay. This is her second round out of six chemo treatments. This is the first end of that. There's 3 weeks in between. End of first week, so she's affected. But she's okay. She always says, "Well, it could be much worse," but she's hanging in there. A few months back, I taught one third of the way through the Gospel of John, and that just did it. Got me going again. So here we go. I won't tell you my history with the Gospel of John. It's not important. Everybody should have an outline. Across the top, you see the 21 chapters of the Gospel of John. I'm not trying to embarrass, insult anybody's intelligence, but see that? Okay? Michael says intelligence. What do you mean? Oh, my gosh. Remind me to talk about Book of Signs and Book of Glory. But down the left-hand column, I have put the signs. I've tracked the signs and where they appear. See them? The I ams. I ams or I am sayings that go like this. I am the. Has to have the and then a predicate nominative. For example, I'm the light of the world. I'm the true vine. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The great saying in John 8:58. before Abraham was born, I am, is not an I am saying. It's a great saying. It's amazing. It's a claim to Jesus being God because he existed before he was born on earth. But it's not an I am, which has to have I am the bread of life and so forth. So that's tracking those out. Time sayings. Time sayings are places where Jesus says, I'm thinking aloud as every single time is it in his mouth. I think so, but I'm not sure. No, I don't think so now. Usually it's from his mouth. My time has not yet come. Okay? And then there's a distinct change, end of 12, beginning of 13. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. As a matter of fact, you could say 13:1 defines the time sayings. The time had come for him to leave this world and go back to the Father. As with everything else in the Bible, it's more complicated than that, but that's good. What I said is good. Time has not yet come, then time has come. It gets more complicated. Other things are involved. For example, the time of the resurrection of the dead is in chapter 5. But that's good. That's enough for now. I don't even know why I keep the feast on here. I never have done much with them, but I tracked them once. And some of them we're not sure what they are. Others, the text tells us. But so, any comments so far on the setup? Organization. The Gospel of John is organized. You say, well, wait a minute. It's God's word. Oh, it's God's very word. Well, why can't God's word be organized? In this case, it is. Would somebody please read John 20, 30, and 31? John 20, 30, and 31 is the purpose statement of the book.
Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you. Thank you. And thank you for reading so loudly and clearly. This is the purpose statement. It is important to try to figure out the purpose of any writing in the world, and certainly the biblical books. And in John and 1 John, John tells us what the purpose is. Many times we have to try to figure it out on our own, but that's really beautiful. Jesus did many other signs. That's John's word for Jesus' miracles. Jesus' own word he uses most commonly is work or works the Father gave him to do. Jesus did many other signs which are not written in this book. So John is telling us that he has been selective, right? By not unanimous scholarship, but strong consensus, John was written after the other Gospels, in the 90s of the first century, even usually toward the end of the 90s, like 96 or something like that. And so he has the other Gospels. He doesn't need to repeat things in them. He does. It's curious. The feeding of the 5,000 is in all four Gospels. Oh, and by the way, I should have said, as soon as I said the word gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ is part of the definition of the gospel, of a gospel. So the so-called Gospel of Thomas, which has purported sayings of Jesus, some of which may possibly be, is not a gospel. It does not have the death and resurrection of Christ. Jesus did many other signs which are not written in this book. John chose, if you look, to give us seven signs. And they cluster in the first 11 chapters. I'm going to argue, and it's not my... If I ever have an original thought, I'll tell you that there's a break between 12 and 13. We say it for a number of reasons. One reason is the way the signs are patterned. Seven signs in the first half of the Gospel of John. Hence the name, Book of Signs. Revelation of the Son to the world. 13:1, he goes into the upper room, he closes the door, and is he now ministering to the world? He's ministering to the 12 disciples. Before too long, 11 disciples. Because Judas goes out to do his foul deed. To catch a fish in 21 is a sign. There's debate as to whether the resurrection of Jesus in 20 is a sign or the reality to which the signs point. It's certainly the greatest sign, but I will vote for sign because in chapter 2, what sign do you have to do these? Do you show us to do these things? Cleansing of the temple. He says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And John even gives us one of the features of his style. I have a lecture. I won't bore you with it right now. I'll tell aspects of it along the way as they occur in the text. That might be the better way. One of the features of John's style is editorial comments or explanatory comments. We have one in chapter 2. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. What is your problem? Herod's been working on a refurbishing campaign for years and years. You're going to destroy this? Of course. Wouldn't we have thought of the physical temple that we're standing in, whose court, probably of the Gentiles, we're standing right then? I think so. But Jesus, John says, was not talking about the temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. And after he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered the scriptures. Psalm 16, for example, predicts the resurrection of Christ. Isaiah 53 in the middle as well. And they remembered the word that Jesus had spoken. John is putting Jesus' words on a par with the scriptures, which is either blasphemy or amazing understanding of who Jesus is by the time John writes. What sign do you do? Jesus predicts his resurrection. So I get the point. The resurrection is the sign of signs, or the reality to which the signs point. That doesn't matter to me. But there it is. The cluster of the seven in the first book, so-called, is important. If you ever have a question, just raise your hand, please. I'll stop saying questions, but just raise your hand. Jesus did many other signs which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. Either 99 or 100 times, depending upon a textual variant, difference in manuscripts, unimportant, that word believe occurs. How many times does the word faith occur? Do you know Geneva? Zero. I think it's zero. 1 John, I remember in chapter 5 there's one reference, but it's just the way John writes. Paul talks about faith a lot. Paul also talks about believing. Why do we compare everything to Paul? That is a good question for another topic. But one of the reasons I got into John was I'm a new professor. My very first appointment for 1 year, it only lasted 1 year, was as an instructor in New Testament. Second year, it was an instructor, or maybe already assistant professor, in New Testament and theology. It stayed like that for the first 10 years. And when I came to Covenant, I was a professor of just systematics, just theology. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have what in his name? Life. Zoe. We get zoo from that. Have you know any women named Zoe? Their name actually is life in Greek, if that mattered. Every time that word is used in the fourth gospel, and I lost the count, 40 or 50, it means eternal life. Purpose of the gospel, to elicit faith. By the way, it's too simple to say, oh, being a sign seeker is wrong. I mean, Jesus did say, it is a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks signs. No sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Jonah, that experience of Jonah becomes a type, a prediction in historical action, deed, in the Old Testament. I lost my place, I'm sorry. Why did I do that? He's the Christ. Anyway, the Son of God. It is a divine title in the fourth gospel. In chapter 5, the enemies pick up stones. And for what good deed are you picking up stones? We're not picking up stones for a good deed, because you, a man, call God his father. Now, they would have called God their father, not prominent in the Old Testament. But surely they would have said Israel, maybe as a whole, had God as their father. But they understood it. You call God your own father, making yourself equal with God. And that is, at least they took him seriously. But the deal was, he really was God. And he gave the signs, the Father gave him to do, or in Jesus' own words, I have finished the work you gave me to do, early in John 17. And he gave the words that nobody ever gave. So in chapter 7, the synagogue guards, whom I just learned this week, would have been trained. They weren't just toughs, big bouncers with no education. These people would know something about the law. The leaders treat them pretty roughly because they were sent out to arrest Jesus and came back empty-handed. What's the matter with you? No man ever spoke like this man spoke. Are you bewitched too? Are you this rabble is under a curse. They don't believe in him. Have any of the Pharisees believed in him? What happens then? One Pharisee speaks up. Anybody know who it is? Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, well, wait a minute. He actually calls him on a legal technicality. Doesn't our law give a person a fair hearing? And they're not happy with that. I'm not saying he believed yet. Nicodemus appears in chapter 3, coming to ask Jesus a question at night. He appears in chapter 7, defending Jesus in that debate we just talked about. He appears in 19 with Joseph of Arimathea requesting the crucified body of Jesus. I agree with D.A. Carson. That's his act of faith. What in the world is a member of the Sanhedrin doing to do that? Matter of fact, John says, Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple. So, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John was selective. He chose 7, 8, catching of the fish, 9 if you count the resurrection. That's all. Many of them unique to the Gospel of John. Some of them combined with sermons of Jesus. Am I ever suggesting John is being creative and making stuff up? No, not at all. I'm never suggesting that. But he is not simply repeating the other Gospels. He is giving his own picture of Jesus. And it's wonderful. As a matter of fact, many pictures. Two prominent ones I'll just mention. Jesus is the unique revealer of the Father. No one ever revealed the Father like him. He's the unique apostle. Hebrews 5:1, is it? God sent his Son. What a missionary. First of all, he is God. Who can reveal God better than God? Secondly, he became a member of his people group. He became a man. He's God and man in one person. And he is the revealer of the Father. Those temple guards were right. No one ever spoke like this man. Jesus' words are so revelatory that in chapter 15, he could say, this is another feature of his style. He uses a sanctified overstatement or hyperbole. If I had not said the words that no one ever said, you would not be guilty of sin. Technically, that's not true. He's not denying original sin. The meaning is, compared to your previous guilt. No, wrong. Compared to your guilt now at hearing my words and rejecting words from the Father, your previous guilt, which was considerable, is as no guilt. In Matthew speak, Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. But that's how Jesus says it. And right in the same section with one verse in between, he says, if I had not done the deeds that no one did, the signs, the works, you would not be guilty of sin. Jesus did unique signs and unique words he brought from God. God had prophets, as we saw last time. Jesus is the great final prophet of God, and that institution was a Jewish institution given by God already in Deuteronomy 15 and 18 before they entered the promised land. But there was never a prophet like this. He's God himself appearing as a truly incarnate in Jesus of Nazareth. So he's the revealer of God. John 1:1, when it calls him the Word, that's what it means. We use words to communicate our thoughts. I know a man, I will say no more than that. I don't want you to identify him. I don't know why he stays married, because they live in the same house, but his wife does not talk to him. That is not a marriage. That's probably some kind of desertion. Oh, pastors have to be so careful, because a lot of times people want to get rid of their spouses for all kind of unbiblical reasons. But to the extent that somebody speaks with you or you share your heart with somebody else, knowledge and relationship is possible. God communicates. And he communicates via his word paramountly. So if John 1:1 says word, and also 2 and 3 of chapter 1, and then 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God. But the only God, I'm missing a word, he has revealed him. God's invisible, but God incarnate, the Son, he has revealed the Father. He's the revealer. Another big picture, there's like half a dozen pictures of Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is the Lamb of God who dies in our place. Jesus is the Son of Man, whom Daniel predicted is equal with the Father and so forth, and will go back to the Father. But the two paramount ones are revealer of God, every chapter. The words I give to you, I do not speak on my own, but I speak what the Father told me to speak. And then he'll say, and you do not hear my words. They heard his words. He means they don't believe his words. Why? Because you do not belong to the Father. Stuff like that. Ooh. Jesus has some tough words. Oh. He has tough words in the Gospel of John. John 10:26. You do not believe, he tells the Jewish leaders, because you are not my sheep. You say, he means You're not my sheep because you don't believe, right? That is a truth. That is more prevalent than what I just said, which was an exact quote of Jesus' words. Unbelief is culpable. The main way John shows the doctrine of sin in the fourth gospel is exactly unbelief. And like most other themes, probably everyone I mention now, it's right there in the prologue. 1:9, the true light who enlightens every man, my understanding is, with whom he came in contact in his earthly ministry, was coming into the world. And though the world was made by him, the world did not believe, did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people rejected him. Right in the beginning of the Gospel of John, after speaking of the incarnation in terms of a light coming into the world, we have the first response to Jesus given as unbelief. Now, there's a counterpoint, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God, who were born not of humanity, but who were born of God. Two responses to Jesus are right there in the prologue. First, a negative one, verses 10 and 11. Then the positive one, 12 and 13. Why is the negative one first? Because it is the primary response of the world to Jesus. How sad. How sad. John sets that up by telling us right in the beginning. I didn't mean to make a pun. Right in the prologue, he tells us of the two responses and puts a negative one first. We've already talked about 20, 30, and 31. The purpose statement of John is that people might see the signs, believe, and have eternal life, right? John has made a parallel statement at the end of book one. Would somebody please read John 12, 37? That's fine. 12:37. Although he had done so many signs in their presence. Jesus did many other signs, but these are written that you might believe. Though he had done so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe. Let me tell you, how many people in the Old Testament, how many times blind people were healed? You know how many times? Zero. Zero times. The blind man, it's wickedly funny. There's no Helen Keller, no guide dogs, no Braille. I don't know what the guy knows. But God is speaking through this character. And he is brave. He gets himself put out of the synagogue for what he's doing. But he says, now that's an amazing thing. You don't know where this Jesus character is from. We've never heard of anybody healing a blind man before. It is just, this chapter is sarcastic. Here's the message. A former blind man sees the things of the kingdom of God better than the leaders of Israel. He is from God, you dumbbells. He doesn't say dumbbells. But that's the meaning. They are so mad at this guy. You were born altogether in sin. Get out. Jesus, the disciples had said, who sinned, this man or his parents, born like this? That was a myth. I once heard an Arab Christian say it's still a myth in the Middle East. Don't know about that. But John 12:37 is setting us up for 20, 30, and 31. Though he had done so many signs in their presence, who's there? Not the disciples. It's the world personified in the Jewish leaders. Though he had done so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. I'm going to compare 12:37 to 20, 30, and 31. Here's 12, here's 20. Signs. He performed signs. He performed them in their presence, the presence of the world, in the presence of his disciples. Purpose, faith. Over here, radical unbelief. The themes in John intertwine. In the background here is the trial theme and the witness theme. John does not omit the trials that are recorded, especially in Matthew and Luke. Mark has them too, but Matthew and Luke have more. But he downplays the trials. He even has some funny sarcasm there too, because he mutes Caiaphas the high priest. Doesn't give him a word. He just uses his name and says he spoke earlier. Yeah, he spoke earlier against his own will by the Holy Spirit and predicted to resurrect the death of Jesus. It is hilarious. He said, Josephus, in his writings, the Jewish general who saw the handwriting on the wall and predicted that the Roman general Titus was going to be the next, almost said Pope, emperor. And he was right. Titus kept him around to see what was going to happen. He was right. And so whatever his name was, Joseph something or other, became Josephus. That is a Latinized name. That's no Jewish name. He was a turncoat. Anyway, we're glad for his writings because they really illuminate New Testament backgrounds. Josephus said, help me, I'm lost again, I'm sorry. Yes. Josephus. Caiaphas was high priest that year. I know this for sure, John says. And Josephus says, the Sadducees were rude and arrogant. Well, in John chapter, is it 12? That's exactly how he is. He just interrupts his fellows and says, you know nothing. Oh, boy. You know nothing. Isn't it better that one man should die for the people than that all die? He made a statement of political expediency. He wants them to get rid of Jesus. He wants them to murder Jesus, the high priest. That's his counsel. Because otherwise the Romans are going to come and take away our city and our place, probably referencing the temple. But John says, editorial comment, explanatory comment, he didn't say this on his own. Oh, he sure did in a way. The unsaved rascal. But the Holy Spirit spoke through him and predicted the atonement of Jesus. Oh, it's hilarious. And then when John gives the abbreviated trials of Jesus, he just says, Josephus, who spoke of him earlier. Yeah, he spoke of him earlier, all right. He predicted the atonement of Jesus. In any case, the great Roman Catholic scholar, Raymond Brown, I don't especially recommend this commentary, but it's amazing for information. Anchor Bible, 2 volumes. He was a great scholar, I'll tell you that. I think he believed in Jesus too. But anyway, he was part of the new look on John. Liberals used to say, John is late second century, totally unreliable, bunch of theology made up. And Raymond Brown and others said, no. John is an independent witness, but his words are also, his tradition is also accurate. In any case, Brown argued correctly that John minimizes the amount of verses given to the trials of Jesus late in his life and shows instead Jesus was on trial during his whole public ministry. Every day he was on trial. And God calls witnesses. First one, chapter 1. What's John the Baptist? Is it verse 6? I don't know, right along in there. In the beginning was the Word, He doesn't say, in the beginning was John. It's a contrast. There was a man sent from God. He's a man. John. He came as a witness. I'm never saying that that the synoptics or John are wrong. I'm saying a lot. They have different perspectives that complement each other. In the other Gospels, John the Baptist is a preacher of repentance, announcing the kingdom of God. He's the forerunner of the king, and he does a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In John's Gospel, that's not denied, but instead, the big emphasis is on John the Baptist as a witness. He came to bear witness concerning the light. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light, right there in verses like 1, 5, and 6 in there, maybe 7, that all might believe through him, that's through John, in Jesus. And later on, Master, disciples say to John, people are leaving you and following Jesus. John says, good. I must decrease, he must increase. In chapter 1, toward the second half, after the first 18 verses, John is baptizing. And so the Jews from Jerusalem send out Levites, experts in ceremonial cleansings. Just check out this guy. Are you the Christ? I am not the Christ. Are you Elijah? I am not Elijah. Reference to Malachi. Elijah is going to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, Malachi 4. Are you the prophet? Deuteronomy 18. I am not the prophet. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. He quotes Isaiah 40. John, it makes me sad. There was a John the Baptist sect in the first century. We know it historically. It was not John the Baptist's fault. What more could the guy have done? I am not the Christ. Oh, by the way, it's my take that this is a reason God, in his wisdom and providence, had John the Baptist do zero miracles. It is astonishing to me, 400 years of silence, no prophet, 400 years. That is a long time. How old is the United States of America? 250 years, something like that? What is it? This lady is a detailed date setter. Thank you. 400 years is a long time. No prophet. This guy comes. He's got this Elijah get up on, eating locusts and grasshoppers and stuff. What? And people believe him? Why? Well, it's because he does some signs, right? Doesn't God usually give signs to prophets? Yes. John did zero signs. End of chapter 10 says, although John did no signs, everything he said about this man is true. Amen. You know why people believe John? The word of God came out of his mouth with power. It was self-authenticating. He is just a rascal. Oh my goodness. He finally got him beheaded. But boy, he gets an A for courage, doesn't he? Whew. And he prepared the way for Jesus. Anyway, comments or questions? I don't mean to totally blow your minds. Yes, ma'am.
How much more is the atonement for payment? It's just more than just a repayment, atonement, right? All right, is that how you would categorize it?
We're talking about atonement in Israel and then Jesus' atonement. And does it involve a payment? Okay, I think I understand your question.
It's more than a repayment, an atonement.
Now you say repayment. The cross of Christ and pictures of the atonement. Atonement means God dealing with sin. Okay? The cross of Christ is bigger than payment. Okay? I count 6 pictures in the library, church library. There's salvation accomplished by the Son, the work of Christ. I count six pictures. One of them is redemption, and redemption often involves the payment of a redemption price. Understand? So that one, and is it in our bulletin today? Maybe so. I'm getting mixed up because I'm doing some bulletins myself or the worship liturgies for the next 2 weeks. Pray for me, Vance. Thankfully, Friday, getting his surgery finally. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a what? Ransom for many. Redemption. Let's take it literally in the first century world. A slave is a slave. He belongs to somebody else. There's a state of bondage. We have actual documents, writings of somebody being experiencing manumission through the payment of a ransom price. And so Leon Morris, in his great book, Preaching of the Cross, there are three aspects to the biblical doctrine of redemption. For literal slaves, slavery, payment of the price, freedom. Okay? For slaves to sin like us, slavery and sin, the payment of the price is Jesus' blood, his sacrificial death, his violent death on the cross. Result, Christian freedom, liberty, to love, serve, glorify, and do God's will. John Stott added a fourth for me, and he's right. According to passages like 1 Corinthians 6, not only are those things true, but another result is God purchases us so that we belong to him. That's a beautiful one. We need to quit. I hope I've whet your appetite. If anybody didn't get an outline, please get them before. Please just raise your hand when I'm done praying and pray with me. Father, thank you for the Gospel of John and its beauty and its power and its wonderful message. Thank you that by your grace we have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Thank you that by your grace we have eternal life in his name. Help us appreciate it more. Help us worship you in the hour to follow. Bless Van and all who preach your word in truth this day. Bless all your people around the world this day who partake of the Lord's Supper. Bless us. Give us grace in that, we pray. Thank you for the great testimony of your love for us. In the supper, we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.